Well, good morning. We're here to get into the Word until the Word what? Listen, amen. If you have your copy of the Word of God, I would encourage you to turn. We'll be looking at several passages this morning, but Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. The theme this morning in the series is communal. And Paul is talking and talking about the importance of that very last thought in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And he says, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." I'm with you, this thought that you are not alone in this endeavor. And Paul says, "Though I am absent in the body, I am present in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the strength of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith." It's important for us to understand that as we see this challenge of community, what that means. Paul is talking about, if you want to sum up what that verse means, ultimately, that who you are when no one else is looking is who you really are. Who you are when no one else is looking is who you really are. You're saying, listen, I know that I'm not physically with you. We know that Jesus is not physically walking in here, showing up, but we have the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is resonating here. We have the Spirit of God. I'm with you in spirit. And he's rejoicing. He's excited. He's not looking to fuss the church. He's looking to encourage the church. He's excited. He is rejoicing to see that they are patterning their life after the life of Christ. And he's encouraging them to say, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And he talks about being rooted, or rooted and grounded, firmly established in the faith. He's talking about what it means to be rooted and grounded in Christ. But there's a verse I haven't mentioned here, and he says this, as you were taught. Now, Josh and I got to be at this Blueprint Conference in Nashville, Tennessee this weekend, and I got to hear several speakers get up and talk about discipleship. But one of the things that we mentioned, or I heard mentioned, and things that I heard as a college student when I was sitting under Tim, is that some things are taught and some things are caught. And he's saying, listen, there are things that you're gonna see. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard me say among many witnesses, the things you've seen me do and the things you've heard me say, do this and trust them to faithful men, right? So some of these things are caught by being around people. You start to have certain accents and mannerisms. You know, you live in Ville Platte long enough. We were just joking about what if Jesus, or what if Paul was a Cajun? He went down that road and that Jesus, you know, is a Ville Platte. You know, you got to have that accent, what it's in it. You know, the Platte, you know, this and that and them Cajuns, we, you know, that Jesus, you know, and Paul said, who that, right? I mean, you start to pick some things up when you start hanging around people. And so some things are caught. You just can't help it. You know, mannerisms and such, cultural things. But then some things ought to be taught. And there are things that you and I need to be taught. And here's why. Not that we can be know-it-alls, but ultimately that our lives, when we look at it, are in good order, that we're patterning our lives after the life of Christ. And I would say to you that if we're going to build a church, I don't mean the physical building. If we're going to build into the church, then we need to be building into a community of believers who want to replicate folks who have the life of Christ. Because ultimately, you and I come from very different backgrounds. Amen? I'm not from Louisiana. I'm from the north. And there said, some people said, well, from Monroe or Shreveport? Keep going, brother. I'm from the north, like Rhode Island. You know what I'm saying? I'm a Patriots fan, you know, but they kind of took the wind out of the sails when they took the air out of the football for me. Ooh, too close to home, too soon. But I'm from the north, and you know, in the north we have a saying, I think it's Walt Whitman, good fences make good neighbors. And it's amazing in the north how true that is. And we don't always have physical fences. But I remember growing up in a neighborhood where we had large pine trees that separate us from our neighbors. And you can ask me how many times I really talked to my neighbors. I think 5 times in the 10 years I grew up in my neighborhood did I ever venture past those trees, because we just felt like people need to leave us alone. And there's a wall there, and that's a good thing. And you do you, and I do me, and we'll all be happy, right? But then I moved to Louisiana, and specifically I moved to Ville Platte, where good fences also include good doors that you can walk through the fence and come over to see your neighbor. And I remember people would tell me, oh, I saw your car at your house all day the other day. What were you doing? And I'm thinking, why does it matter, you know? I had one lady, this is a true story, you know, church people just do the darndest things. And so, I come home one day after church, and I've got like 3 rabbits in a cage on my doorstep with a note saying, God bless you, and so, and sister so-and-so. And I'm like, okay, I've got rabbits. And so I went back to church the next day, or I think it was like a Wednesday night, so it was a Sunday, so a couple days later. And I said, hey, thanks for the rabbits, but I really appreciate the gift, but it's, you know, I'm not prepared to be responsible for these rabbits unless I'm cooking them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because again, Ville Platte, that's what we do. And so she's like, well, I thought it would just be totally cool to leave these animals on your yard. What if I went on vacation? Come back to some dead rabbits, you know, that's just awkward, you know. But that's how people are here. It's like, hey, man, if the door is open, I'm just going to walk in. It's cool, right? Just a very, very different cultural experience. And so while we may have different, you know, cultural habits and such as Christians, you know, when we're walking into different geographic areas, the one thing that we do have in common are the things of God. These are the things that we resonate together and rally around. Why is that so important? Anyone here remember that old Western? And I think Johnny Depp and another famous actor remade it, called The Lone Ranger. You guys remember that? Yeah, you know, The Lone Ranger, right? And he's this, you know, epic looking guy with his really cheesy mask, you know, that covered his eyes because, you know, that was all you needed to cover to hide your identity. And so The Lone Ranger, the funny thing about The Lone Ranger, it was really a misnomer for the title of the series, because first off, he wasn't the Lone Ranger. He had a horse named Silver, right? Hi-ho, Silver, you know, and he'd go off into the desert. And then, of course, he had his favorite friend, Tonto, right? So it's kind of funny when you talk about the Lone Ranger, he really wasn't alone ever. He always had someone with him. And the thing I want you to understand is, as the church, ultimately, for 2 reasons. One, you're never alone. You're never alone. We see Jesus say, I am with you, even to the end of the age. So you're never really, really alone. But as a believer, there are times in our spiritual lives when we can begin to get out on our own. In fact, during the flooding, I had one of my neighbors come over. Hope he doesn't listen to this podcast because I'm talking about him. But one of my neighbors come on over, and he starts to say, yeah, I used to go to church. And he's telling me about how, you know, he starts describing, I don't need church. I've got this beautiful sunset that comes up every day, and I can look at the trees, and I see Jesus there, and I'm worshiping in my backyard. And I'm like, man, I'm following you. And I looked at him, I said, but buddy, I said, you know, the Bible's very clear that we're not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together. I said, how can you encourage a tree in its spiritual life? I mean, do you pray for your tree that it might grow? I mean, if you're doing that, I think animals do grow that way. But I don't see Jesus calling us to the trees. I see him calling us to people. And so I said, while it may be beautiful and you're enjoying God's creation, it's a beautiful thing. It's important for you to understand that Jesus gathered up his people and sent them out as a group and saying, listen, go and make disciples. You've got power. You need a fellowship. You need to encourage one another. You need to spur one another on to love and good deeds. How can you do that by yourself? More importantly, I said, what about, you know, the person who is alone on the side of the road? Think about that. I told him my story about driving to church, that church, first church I served at, and I was broke down, and this Christian stopped along the way. I said, woe to the person who's alone. I said, how can you get encouragement when you're struggling in your spiritual life if you're not doing life together? I said, but here's the selling point. One person's effort will do some good, but the church as a group, as a congregation, as an organization, as we do the mission of God, I said, we are better together. We are better together. And I said, man, it's time for you to get in the game. I said, God wants to use you. God wants to get you back in the game. And he's like, I don't know. And here's the deal. You can feel like, man, you don't know my story. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know how bad things are. We're going to talk about this morning how the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. And the amazing confidence that we have to come into God's presence and to gather with other believers so that God can not only redeem you, but also redeem the years of excess and waste that may have happened prior to today. God can redeem the time. Let's do this. Let's pray and we'll continue to dive into God's word. Father, this morning, we're thankful for an opportunity to look into your word, to get into the word until the word gets into us. Father, we're on a journey of discovery and rediscovery of how important discipleship is for the church. God, we thank you so much for this series and how much I'm gleaning and being brought back to passages of scripture that remind me of my purpose, our purpose, your purpose that you have put on the church and given us, God. Help us to be purpose-driven this morning as we talk about the topic and the theme of community. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You know, unfortunately, this idea of being a lone ranger has infected the church. Many Christians live lives that are separate from and apart from the church. And let me tell you this, it's impossible for you and I to grow as a Christian apart from the community of faith because it's all about the body encouraging one another on. And listen, you could try to do it on your own, but you'll find that that is a very lonely, lonely place to be. We're not here because we're about building buildings. We're here because we're about people. It's not about just showing up to the place. It's about creating and generating and fostering godly relationships here with God's people. Ed Stetzer and Eric Geiger says this in the book, Transformational Groups. A call to discipleship and spiritual maturity is a call to biblical community. The call to discipleship is an invitation to hear and obey the voice of God. Also, the call of discipleship is a call to follow Jesus and be sent as a missionary to your community and your world. Another way I like to put that, to your neighborhoods and the nations. God is calling us as a group to the neighborhoods, neighbors and our nations. And I want you to think about that. You know, I was so glad that there was a community of faith in Thibodaux, Louisiana that would reach out to me and many, many Christians along the way from the same church. It was kind of funny how God put it all together, divine appointments where wave after wave of different people begin to reach out to me as a lost person, a person who didn't go to church. And these people I would find in church who would encourage me, even today, I'm still friends with many of them, to be who I am today. And it wouldn't have happened if the people of God hadn't banded together as the church of God to do the will of God. You see, I think for us, I want you to see this, that living isolated and alone is not a biblical concept, and an argument could be made that's often Satan's playground when we're on our own. You ever watch those wildlife videos where the lion is going through the plains and there's all these little gazelles running around, right? And one kind of gets away from the pack and that's the one they go after. We see that all the time. The Bible describes that Satan is like a lion roaring and we get nervous. And I find many times when the voice of Satan and I say demonic things, but these things that are not for your good and trying to get you to alone and separate, to live in your fear and not by faith, these things will frighten you. And instead of running to the throne and being around the people of God for worship, we often try to do it on our own. Listen, it's a dangerous place to be, not because of the enemies without, but often the enemies within. These things that will reverberate in our mind and lead us and our thoughts to think negative thoughts, to think doubtful thoughts, to think painful thoughts, and be brought to all these things that really cast a shadow over our lives. Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to follow along with me, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, says this, a wonderful passage talking about what the blood of Jesus does and the assurance that we have in Christ. It says, therefore, brothers, starting in verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters in the room, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. Our God's not dead, he's alive. Listen, he's alive. And he's opened up this curtain that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to our confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Isn't it beautiful to know that God is faithful even when we're not? That God's got it together and can put us back together in good order even when we can't do it on our own. Let us hold on to this confession of hope, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good work. You see there, it's hard to be concerned about one another when you're apart, right? It's not about good intent. It's about execution, isn't it? It's not about good intent. Oh, I wish brother so-and-so was okay. Listen, actions speak louder than words. Go and be with people. Surround yourself with people, both saved and lost, that you can be concerned about them and help them to know the love of God, again, by catching it, sometimes by being around you, but also through biblical teaching. Not staying away from our worship meetings or gatherings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other all the more as the day is drawing near. Before we talk about how to create community, I've got to show you why community is essential for the Christian life. The first bullet point in your notes is this: a common confidence in Christ. You see, the believers are able to enter the presence of God boldly. This is a profound statement for us. I can't stress it enough. Have you ever wondered what it's like to be in front of royalty or someone important like the president or maybe a queen? You know, when you're in front of those kind of people, there's an immense amount of respect. Right? You don't want to say something silly or almost still. In fact, many movies will show you these, you know, these behind the scenes where someone's about to meet royalty and all the things they need to do and when they need to bow and how many steps, how they need to dress, all these things. Isn't it good to know that you can come boldly before the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe? Now, we don't do this based on anything that we've done. All of this and this ability to stand confidently has everything to do with the finished work of the cross, that Jesus died for you and I. He covered all of our sins. He became sin for us and took on our sins so that you and I wouldn't take the penalty, and ultimately so that we can have intimacy with God. Don't miss that. That you and I can have intimacy with God. That's what discipleship is all about. We talk about Scripture, remember, you know why? Because we want to hide God's word in our heart. We want it to be on our lips, in our head, and in our heart. We want these things to be close because it's just like memorizing a love letter. It's just like saving a text from a special someone. They say something nice to you. My wife and I do the iPhone thing. And one of the new features is you can actually write on the iPhone. And I love it because she'll say, "I love you." And let me tell you, it's good to see that every night. Isn't it good to be loved? I should get an amen for that. Right? Plenty of people being haters out there. You want to surround yourself by people who love and care about you. And just like when you get a text message or maybe someone calls you and you have this voicemail, you want to keep these things. You want to think on these things. Let me tell you why that's so important. I went through a season of my life that was a rather dark period. And believe it or not, it was in the midst of me starting out ministry. One of the things I learned as a young pastor, you got to realize I started preaching at 17. I graduated high school at 17. I started preaching at 17. And I would be going to all these churches. And I was a relatively new Christian. I didn't have a very large support base because my family didn't come from a church background. And all of my friends were being faithful attenders to their church. And it was so lonely preaching at different churches all the time. And no one knew. And again, I told you, it's so important to be honest. We put on a good mask. The worst thing you can ever do is to try to hide the pain that goes inside. And here I am feeling just desperately alone. And I realized that I was so lonely and insecure. And I made a commitment after reading this book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. You could have retitled it I Kiss Jesus Hello. And so I didn't date for a year intentionally. Now I was, as my body would not give away, a rather attractive young man, but the years have not been kind. I've grown larger in my faith as well as in my waistline. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you, and she's not bragging. I had a teenager once see a picture of me in college, and she was like, "You used to be cute." Thanks. I think that was a compliment 20 years ago. So what am I now? What am I left with? And so I didn't date for a year. And believe it or not, making that commitment, making the choice to get closer to Jesus was the hardest things because I leaned on people so much. And here's the deal. We want to understand first and foremost, Jesus is with you. And then the body of Christ is with you. And we want to put that in right order. Right? The reason that you can get close to a church is because you're close to Jesus. And I would argue that the closer you are to Jesus, if you are worshiping him on your own, he's going to be bringing you back to the church. You're going to get back to God's heart. He's about the church. He created it. So why wouldn't the Jesus you say you love on your own not want you to be a part of his family? It just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. And so one of the things that I began to do that year is to memorize and encounter God's word as he spoke to me specifically about how God loved me. Because it convicted me at that time, I was feeling so empty and so alone that I thought when Jesus says to love one another, right, love one another or love others as you love yourself. I found that I did not love myself. How can I go and be a part of a church and a healthy contributor to church if I don't love myself? And so I began to encounter God's words and specifically look and just marinate. You know what I'm talking like? Like a barbecue. Marinate on God's word and allow it to seep deep down in my heart until I discovered the love of God. Now, this year-long commitment not to date kind of turned into 3 years. Now, the first year was a commitment to Jesus. Maybe just girls didn't like me after that. I don't know. But I believe in God's perfect timing because about 3 years later, one, I was a different person. I wouldn't say it arrived, but I was much farther along in my spiritual life and my Christ esteem. I stopped looking for self-esteem and found Christ esteem. And when I met my wife, I was in a much healthier place spiritually. But I didn't forsake and go off into the desert and just disappear for 3 years. No, I had to live life. I had to go to church. I continued to serve. But I started the journey. Church, I want to encourage you, if you're struggling in your confidence, let me tell you, like Tim told me once, you don't need Christ esteem. You don't need self-esteem. You need Christ esteem. And he pointed me to the Bible where he said to take every thought captive in the obedience of Christ. Because as Satan begins to whisper, and as your esteem begins to whisper and rattle around in here, you begin to think on thoughts that aren't always positive or sometimes negative. And listen, we want to be intimate with the Lord so that he begins to influence the love that you have for him, the love that you have for people, but most importantly here, realizing the love of God for you. The love of God for you. So when we're looking at this, it's important to see this passage in Hebrews to understand this, that Jesus' shed blood on the cross of Calvary satisfied the penalty that God imposed on sin. Therefore, we do not approach God because of anything that we've done. And therefore, we don't stop approaching God because of things that we have done. You get it? We don't approach him because of anything that we have done. And we don't stop approaching him because of the things that he's done. Spoilers, God's not surprised when you sin. Sometimes church members may be. Sometimes you might be to say, where did that come from? But God's not surprised when you sin. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knit you in your mother's womb. He knows how you're put together. So here's one of the things I would encourage you as you are approaching the throne of grace. Do this. Three things. One, come with a sincere heart. This means a true heart. You know, this one heart is one that's honest. And it turns ultimately its affections and its sights on the Lord. Stop talking about how great you are or how bad you are and turn your heart's affection to God and say, God, it is what it is. I am what I am. I'm coming to you with both the good and the bad. God, I want to be better because you're going to work your spirit. You're going to work your will into my life where these things are central and no longer my sin. Second thing is this. You want to come with a full assurance of faith. Look what it says in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The one who draws near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Stop making your sin so big. Many of us talk about our deficiencies and we forget that God's grace is sufficient. There's nothing you can do that's bigger than God's grace. There's just nothing absolute at all. Third thing I would say you need to do is have a clean conscience. And you need to come before the Lord being honest. Brother Tim and I were talking and Josh after the first day. Now, Josh and I got up at 4 in the morning, like the crows were still sleeping, you know what I'm saying? Like the chickens were still sleeping. It was so early. Like it was amazingly early, and we're both tired. We had stayed up a little late the night before talking and getting ready for the conference. And so we go to the conference, and we do the whole thing. I mean, I'm about to fall asleep. I mean, I didn't do the believer's rest, except not the kind that we're really talking about, but the pastor is about to be sleeping during the pastor's message, among other pastors. So I had to get up and move around a little bit. But after that, we came back. We picked up Brother Tim, brought him home. We're just talking that night, and we're hanging out. And he was just sharing a story about him and another pastor. And really, you could insert your name here, someone else's name here. But he realized that, you know, somewhere along the way, they had kind of wronged each other. And you know, we don't remember whose fault it was, but he went before that pastor and said, listen, I feel like there's something between us. You know, the one thing I would say to you, Christian, is when you come to the Lord, and if you come in with raised hands, it needs to be with a humble heart. Many Christians come to church, and the reason you don't feel close to Jesus is because you're disobeying the second command, which is to love other people. And maybe, just maybe, there's something, you've got a beef. It could be over nothing. We talked about changing the carpets. I've seen, you know, churches split hairs and split churches because the carpet color changed. Here's the deal. When you get to heaven, Jesus doesn't care about whether it's a pew or it's a seat or it's a carpet, if it's green, yellow, black, and white. He don't care. He don't care. But so many Christians do. It's so many. We'll get caught up on the minor things. And somewhere along the line, they had got caught up in the minor things. What I would say to you, maybe it was major. In fact, I saw someone post on Facebook, someone who'd wronged them, and they took to Facebook and they used vulgar language to make their point about how wrong a pastor was. And I'm thinking, buddy, you're not helping your case. I agree with you. Some things need to get brought to the light, but maybe that's not the way to handle it. You know, you've got to put down what you're doing in worship sometimes and literally run to that person and say, I need forgiveness. I've wronged you. I got stubborn. Maybe it wasn't what I did, but how I handled it. If I'm hitting your toes, I'm not aiming for it, right? If I'm stepping on toes this morning, I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. There are times when we look at our relationship with God and say, listen, do I have a clean conscience? Do I know I'm right with God? Am I right with people? If not, listen, you can make things right. In fact, how as the church can we be in the ministry of reconciliation if we aren't reconciling relationships in our Christian life? So J.C. Ryle summarized the impact on this torn curtain here. It says, our sins may be many and great, but the payment made by our great substitute far outweighs all of them. All of them. You see, a Christian should never waver in their faith because you should have confidence that God is bigger than your sin. Verse 23 says this, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. You know, don't you love that old hymn? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Don't you love that idea that as a believer, one of the things that we're to do is stand on our confidence, our faith in Christ. Paul says that in Colossians. He says, I rejoiced because I saw you were in good order and the strength of your faith, that you were rooted and built up. You were rooted and grounded. That's what we're looking for. It comes from our faith in Christ. But where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's why we want to get into the Word until the Word gets in us. Because as your knowledge and application, as you hear and obey the Word of God, you become confident because you don't just know about it, you're living it out. You're living it out and you know it to be true. You're standing on the promises of God. But how can we know the promises of God if we're not reading His Word? You saw Wednesday night, if you showed up, all we did was get into the Word. We talked about what the Word said to us. We asked accountability questions, ultimately convicting statements that ultimately the Word says you shouldn't do, right? The Bible has all of these insights on how we ought to live our lives. Several things here I would say. While we need a common confidence in Christ, while we need a clean confidence and a common confession or this belief or profession of Jesus, we need to have a common consideration for others. The author says this in verse 24, let us be concerned, about one another in order to promote love and good works. Love and good works. The first thing I would have you to see here is that we're to spur on. We're to spur on. So when we look at this, we see it all these one another's. We're to spur one another on to love and good works. You see, we don't come to church to condemn or judge others. We're not here to judge others. We're not here to condemn or judge others. And in Facebook, I see so many people taking a stand against things. Here's the deal, folks. I spend my energies and my time standing for and with people through situations. It's not to say that I don't think that there's a wrong and a right. But it's never wrong to stand with people and to be right with people. There are times when we can be so spiritual, quotation marks, that we're of no earthly good. And I would argue that if you're so spiritual, but of no earthly good, then maybe you're not really that spiritual. Because if you're spiritual, you're going to be in the mix, loving on people and helping them to be successful. So many Christians don't realize that ministry, church, discipleship is like cooking. I love to cook. Pray for my wife. She's not doing well. I cooked her some stuff last night. She's sick. It wasn't because of my food. I didn't do it. She's been sick, but she hasn't eaten much. And so I made her some potatoes and I seasoned them up. But you know, one of the things is when you cook, stuff gets everywhere, right? There's the, you know, use butter and, you know, like I like sour cream, you know, the low fat stuff, and some salsa because I'm Mexican. And so I made these really great potatoes, but she couldn't handle all that fun stuff. But as I'm making these potatoes, I'm seasoning them up and I put a cover on it because it's messy, right? Stuff's going everywhere. I drop some potatoes here and I try to be clean. But when you're cooking, man, when you get in the mix, you can't help but make a mess. As best as you try, it's just what happens. But I would say this, church. Ministry at the outcome tastes beautiful, right? It's like a recipe. We got to get in the mix. It's us, these different components coming together to make something beautiful. Like my potatoes last night, they were beautiful. They smelled good. They tasted good. My wife didn't eat them, but that's just because she's sick, not because they didn't taste good. Maybe you can ask her Sunday if that was really the case. But when you're cooking, man, you're going to make a mess. Guys, I need you to understand this. It's so important. When you're part of a community of faith, we don't need to set this expectation that everyone here has got their stuff together. Sometimes we go through junk. Sometimes junk gets revealed, just like a gumbo. You ever stirred a gumbo pot? Some stuff settled on the bottom. It comes right back up. That's what happens when you're cooking. Another word for that, that's what happens in a discipleship group. Because these different lives start coming together. These different ingredients start coming together as the church and as the body of Christ. And guess what happens? We make a mess sometimes. Life is messy. People are messy. But the one thing that we ought to do is to allow that to happen so that we can love each other and they can catch that love as we live life and do life together. Several ones here, I'll call them out rather rapidly, but there's many one another's in the Bible. 59 here. So it says to love one another in John 13. It says to be in agreement with one another in Romans 12. It says to accept one another, Romans 15. It says to instruct one another in Romans 15 as well. It says to greet one another in Romans 16:16. To serve one another in Galatians chapter 5. To be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4. To submit to one another out of the reverence of Christ, Ephesians 5. Admonish one another with all wisdom. Listen, don't just admonish each other and give some good advice. Listen, brother, sister, we need to give godly advice. Advice that is rooted in biblical insights, not just common knowledge. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter chapter 4. Don't be a jerk for Jesus. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, James 5:16. You see, all of these things can be done, hopefully just period, but all of these things are drawn out in the context of a discipleship group. And we talked about the small group being an open group and it being a little different from the discipleship group. Because in the discipleship group, I'm not saying air your dirty laundry. In fact, it was funny. So we did the live D group preview on Wednesday. And I told all of the D group folks, including Tyrone, Jawan's fake name. I don't know why he did that. That was so hilarious. He's like, I'm Tyrell or Tyrone or whatever. I was like, really threw me off. And I was like, hey, man, don't give real answers. So he went with like, don't give your real name. I was like, well, that's not what I meant. It was, you had to be there to get like, I was like, and so one of the things I told him was like, guys, don't tell them if you had a bad week, right? Because it was setting the stage. Well, it's funny. So we go to the conference and they tell us the exact same thing because we don't know each other. We don't know each other. I don't know this pastor from Adam. You know what I'm saying? Like I don't want to air my dirty laundry. So when we talk about this one another here in James 5:15, he's being specific. You need to be in a group of people that love and trust you and that you love and trust, that there is this mutual accountability. You don't just do it arbitrarily and walk up to some random guy and say, listen, man, I'm really struggling with lust. Right? You want to have an awkward moment? Do that. You know what I'm saying? Like, probably not a great idea. They probably won't understand it. And they're just going to look at you and be like, praying for you as they walk away quietly. Listen, some of these things are in the context of specific groups. And again, that's where D groups allow you to have that kind of accountability. But it's not just airing your dirty laundry. It's confessing it that you may be healed, that you might work through it and get stronger and get over it. You see, community is encouraged over competition. Why is that important? Because we don't just want you to be more spiritual. We don't quote scripture to show how much we know. we quote scripture to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And so, Brother Tim, I was watching some of the guys at my table as he's doing a session, kind of tuning out. And I'm thinking, man, these guys are going to feel really guilty when they realize he's blind. And that's when he kind of dropped the microphone on him. And he talked about being blind. It's like they all perked up. They're like, whoa, this guy's whole deal, everything he's talking about from God's word, it's all committed to memory. It's all committed to memory. And thank God for people like Tim who were in my life that challenged me to take my spiritual life up to the next level. One of the things that we also want to do is make sure that in our group, it's not about us. It's not about us. The American believer often prays the Lord's Prayer like this: My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. When Jesus is our Father. It's not just about you. It's not just about you. It's not just about you're my God. It's our God. Our God is greater. He's ours. We're all God's children if you're a believer. Jesus Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. Why do I bring this up? Because the second thing I would say to you is that we need to gather together. We should spur up or spur on one another, but we should gather together. And he says this in verse 25, not staying away from worship meetings as some habitually do. I think it's important for us to gather together. And there's one reason why more than anything else. Because we almost see that the church of today is anticipating heaven tomorrow. That as we gather today, we are preparing for an eternity of worship. And if you find that it's difficult to spend time with believers worshiping Jesus on Sunday mornings, let me tell you, you're going to be bored in heaven because that's what we're going to be doing. I'm also going to have an amazing house with a pond. It's always stocked. I don't know if that's biblical. I'm just crossing my fingers, hoping I get that. If you don't like gathering together believers on earth, you're not going to like heaven. Because really, a true disciple of Jesus is going to seek community. Because we're going to want to make our best effort to reach this world. D.L. Moody says this: church attendance is as vital to a disciple as transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. You and I, as we come together, need to come together as people who are seeking to be followers of Christ, who understand our identity in Christ, who experience the love of Christ and can share the love of Christ and love other people like Jesus loves on us. Here's some walking points as we wrap up. First thing is this: we need to contribute. We need to contribute by participating in the group. Living as a believer today is tough within community, but it's impossible without it. David Gill says this: the challenges that we face are formidable, but without community, they are impossible. They are impossible. One of the elements of a discipleship group is that when you're in community, the things that you're doing, you're talking about your week, you're talking about your struggles so that you realize that you've got people that have got your back and are helping you to move forward. That's oftentimes why I don't call it a D group leader. You might want to use the word facilitator, but I like to use the word coach. Think about it. Coach is pushing you on. They're rallying. Sometimes they got to call you out. Sometimes they got to help you sit in the bench for a minute, take a break, and then come back in. I remember my first time I was going to preach my first sermon. It was at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And Brother Tim, and you got to know Tim, he's a funny guy. He makes me laugh all the time. But Tim is so political or so careful when he words things, right? He's very articulate. He never says things really negative. He always has a positive spin on things. And so I'm preparing. I'm doing John 15. I've wrote down my outline. I'm getting ready. And Tim says this to me. He says, Chip, if you do good on this, there's going to be some more opportunities to preach. Awesome. But if you don't, we may need to put you on the shelf a little longer so that you can solidify and get ready. I read between the lines there. You need to preach well, because if not, we're going to give you a break and put you in the sidelines and we'll bring you back in a little bit. But hey, man, make sure you knock it out the park. It was the shortest sermon I ever preached. And you're thinking, amen, amen. 13 whole minutes. You're thinking, buddy, you've preached 3 sermons already. Second one is this. It's to extend members of care to your group. It's to extend care to the members of your group. In the context of a life group or a small group or a D group, both of these, by the way, not just a D group, both of these, you have the opportunity to have what Tim and Robbie and I'll now describe as 2 a.m. friends. These are people who wake up if you call them and help you out at 2 in the morning. I mentioned that Tim was the kind of person who cared about me so much that he woke up in the middle of the night, grieved about me, praying for me because he was willing to be inconvenienced because he cared that much about my spiritual life. And you begin to cultivate these kind of people in your life. Those folks don't show up overnight. Those aren't casual friends. These are people that are intimate. And again, this may be in your small group or your Sunday school. This may be in your community group during the week. This might be in your D group when you start yours. But you want those kind of friends that when you're in a bind, they are there to help you out. I've got friends like that, that I would be there for and who would be there for me. The third thing and the last walking point is this: get in a life group. If you're not involved in a Sunday school, if you're not involved in a small group, I would encourage you to get involved in a life group. And as we launch the Growing Up Challenge in a couple weeks, we're going to encourage you to take a step of faith and to start a discipleship group. You see, if sustainability of the church in the decades ahead are ultimately not going to be determined by the breadth of members, but by the depth of the disciples. Let me say it again. The church in the decades ahead will not be determined by the breadth of the folks sitting in a pew or a chair, but the folks who have depth and are really disciples. It's great to have hundreds of people in a worship service, but the question we have to ask is, how many people are experiencing life change? How many are experiencing discipleship? For many of us, I think when we hear about these things, I would hope that you resonate with this. I'm new here. I don't have the kind of history that you do. You may be saying, Chip, you don't know my past. Honestly, I don't need to. God does. I'm not so worried about your past. There may be some things you need to do this morning personally. Spend time with God in prayer. Say, God, forgive me for my whatever. You know what it is. God, help me to forgive this person. They wronged me, but now I'm holding a grudge. See, it's little things that can shipwreck us in our spiritual life. And ultimately, I think that these are the enemies of community. And so this morning's invitation, listen, if you have never come to faith in Christ, I want you to understand that you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. We want you to be a part of our church. But we don't just want you to be a part of the church. We want you to be a part of God's family. And that's not something you join by walking up here. That's something that happens when you respond to an invitation by Jesus Christ, who invites you to surrender your life to Him, to admit you need Him, that you've sinned, you've been spiritually separated, but He has bridged the gap that you and I couldn't cross that chasm, couldn't jump far enough. There's not enough we can do. There's not enough good things that we could rack up and show Him and say, listen, I'm good enough. It won't work like that. If you've never come to a place where you admitted your need for Jesus or realized and discovered it, this morning might be your morning. We want you to be a part of the community, but being a part of the community means being a believer in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Him and your trust in Him, and surrendering your life to the King of Kings. If you've been coming here for years, maybe it's been a struggle lately. Maybe the fires have grown cold. Maybe there's some things that have gotten in the way. Maybe you feel like you're just too old. Let me tell you, you're not. You're not. I am so thankful for what I call the veteran saints. I need you to be a part of passing the baton to the next generation. We need you. We need you. If it wasn't for folks like you, I wouldn't be here. We've got so many young faces in the crowd, young adults, young teenagers, children, that we need you to invest your life in. And not just by serving in Sunday school, but by some intentional relationship building in the context of a discipleship group. I'm going to pray. I'll be up here. If you need to make an altar at your seat, you do business with God this morning. Father in heaven, thank you that you call us to community. That we are ultimately far better together. That we want to be the most effective church that you can make us. And we could try to do it on our own. And listen, that's a way. But as we look at the context of the New Testament, and as we see Jesus' ministry to the disciples, he had a heartbeat that they would go and multiply, that they would replicate, that they would do this in the context of community. In fact, we see it together in Acts that they gathered together to break bread and to pray. So, Father, maybe we've been breaking relationships instead of bread. So, God, first off, forgive us for thinking we can be a lone ranger. And second, would you give us the courage to make things right with you and maybe some folks that we've wronged, God? We just want to be used by you and be a witness and a testimony to the world of what reconciliation looks like, that forgiveness doesn't stop at salvation, that we continue to walk in that forgiveness as we sin. God, just bring us back to you. Wash us over us with your grace. And help our church to grow, not just in its depth or breadth in numbers, but in its depth as we intentionally pursue discipleship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,